Chapter 13, Our Role, Revelation, Part 2. As I have been writing about the heavenly courtroom in previous chapters, most of the responsibility and power for overcoming is attributed to God, as it should be. In this chapter, I would like to talk about our role in this process of overcoming in the courtroom. While God is in charge and the power is His, nevertheless, we have an important part to play in the process. Why do we have an important role? As I mentioned in earlier chapters, God gave man dominion on the earth. He has limited Himself to work through us here. We are His body here on earth. Psalm 8, 5-6 says, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We, as branches, certainly need Jesus, the vine, in order to bear fruit. However, vines cannot bear fruit without branches. Overcomers have always been a minority. The Levites were the minority that stepped into the river of death, the Jordan, on the way to the Promised Land. They led the Israelites across the river, carrying the ark as the waters parted supernaturally. The Levites were the ones in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 who went before the rest of Israel and sang as a choir in the face of a huge enemy. Their faith and risk defeated the enemy. They were again a minority. There are many more stories and examples in the Bible showing that overcomers have always been a minority. Why? As you listen to the following paragraphs about our responsibility, you will see that it takes a total renewal of the mind to know the truth, to live the truth, and to stand against the lie. It takes a faith that can only rest on the continuous intake of the living Word of God. It takes not caring about your own life as much as you care about pleasing God and taking part in bringing His kingdom to earth. However, don't be discouraged if you fail. Failure is often part of your growth. Don't stop at failure, but get up, dust yourself off, and go again. Fail forward. Remember, Revelation 21:5 says that He makes all things new. Colossians 1:20 says that all things are reconciled by the blood of His cross. We have an amazing God. This chapter continues the outline from the previous chapter. Here are the remaining scenes that John saw in Revelation. 8, overcoming Satan and our role in this process. Revelation 12. 9, Revelation chapters 17 through 19 show the defeat of world system. 10, Revelation 20 shows the blinders coming off the eyes of unbelievers, as in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. 11, Revelation chapters 21 through 22 show anointed ministry that takes place after the courtroom judgment. 12, the new song, Revelation 14. 8, our role for overcoming. Revelation 12:11 shows us that if we stand during this time of great trouble, that we will overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of God being testified by our mouths, provided that we do not love our own lives more than we love God and His purposes. We have the choice. What do I mean by that? Notice the three requirements in the passage below. Revelation 12:10 through 11 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The word accuse has a courtroom meaning. To accuse before a judge, to make an accusation of an extrajudicial accusation. I like the following idea as a reminder for the theme of this book. 1. God created everything to exist by laws. For example, there is the law of gravity. There is the law of lift for airplanes that supersedes gravity. Spiritually, there is the law of sin and death. There is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2, which supersedes the law of sin and death. There are laws that keep the atoms in our cells rotating. 2. Laws, by their nature, require a judge. Without a judge, there can be no law enforcement. 3. A judge, by nature, requires a courtroom where innocence or guilt prevail. 4. As believers, we are justified in the heavenly courtroom by faith. Therefore, Satan's accusations, his curses coming upon our lives, are rendered illegal. 5. When this verdict is issued, we overcome through the power of God at work inside of us. This brings the kingdom of God to earth. These are the three main ingredients for overcoming that make up our role. The blood of the Lamb. This represents Jesus' finished work of the cross. He overcame by shedding his blood for our sin and curse, and then he gave us his very nature to live inside of us. We hear about this so often in Christian circles that sometimes I feel that we forget the powerful truth. Jesus shed his blood, or in other words, gave his life in exchange for our life, our blood. We can only overcome if his life in us is doing the work. That is why the idea of the blood of the Lamb is so vital. All judgment, in a legal sense, was put on Jesus as the guilty one. God allowed Jesus to be the victim of all sin, all curses, and all the effects of sin on mankind. He allowed Jesus to be punished as the perpetrator of all sin. Nothing was left out. This includes sins that we perpetrate and sins that have been perpetrated against us. However, we need to know that truth and appropriate it to ourselves. It is about identity. We need to know who we are in Christ. He did the work by his blood to make us righteous, justified people of a new race. The truth of this awesome fact can only be applied to our lives by the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. This renewing is a daily, often an hourly issue. The word of their testimony. This means speaking the word of God that applies to our overcoming situation. When God gives us a promise in the face of our trials, we are to speak that word until the overcoming is accomplished. We are also to speak other scriptures that may be more generic to overcoming. My wife and I speak Psalm 91 several times a day, along with other scriptures from Psalms and both Old and New Testaments that talk about warfare and who we are in Christ. We are to testify to the Word of God that He gave us as a promise and or for the overcoming process. This is our courtroom testimony that will cause the judge to rule over our situation righteously. This is where so many people fail and give up too soon. Negative circumstances invade their thinking, which manifests in negative speaking and testimony. We need to have our mind renewed so completely that no matter how negative the circumstances are, we could see God as sovereign and as the judge who will settle the matter for His glory. Remember that all things are made friends through His blood. Colossians 1:20 KJV says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." The word of our testimony also applies to intercession for others. The trial or suffering you are going through may very well involve another person, perhaps a family member or a child or someone else whom the Lord has put in your way. The promise you have may be a promise for the deliverance or even salvation for this other person. During your trial, your task is to get into deep intercession for this other person or persons. I gave a great example of this in chapter 7, where I talked about Moses at the Red Sea crossing. The Israelites were speaking negative words, but Moses intervened with overcoming words on their behalf. Part of this intercession will be your confession of the promise in the Word that God has given to you on a regular basis. In addition, you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit on how to intercede. I like to use what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 18 through 19, Amplified Bible says, "And I tell you, you are Peter," Greek Petros, a large piece of rock, "and on this rock," Greek Petra, "a huge rock like Gibraltar, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," the powers of the infernal region, "shall not overpower it, or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, declare lawful on earth, must be what is already loosed in heaven." First, we pray for God's will to be done in the life of the one for whom we are praying, even if we are not absolutely sure what the details are. Then, we pray to declare unlawful and bind what is already bound in heaven for this person. Anything that is against God's will for this person, you may declare unlawful here on earth. And we also pray to loose or declare lawful whatever has already been loosed by God in heaven. This is powerful because we are simply agreeing with God's will. Why then do we need to pray it? Because as I have said in previous chapters, we as humans are the only ones whose words have any authority here on earth. Not loving our lives, souls is the actual word, to the death. That means to walk out a godly lifestyle by forsaking the dictates of our old flesh nature. As we walk it out, we will find ourselves slipping into the sins of the flesh. But as we do, we immediately repent and confess them. When we do, it is as if we had never sinned. 1 John 1:9. It is to allow the character of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, who is already in us, to prevail in our character. Repentance is the key tool we have to stay clean. I believe that not only are we to forsake ungodly character, but we are also to be more concerned with God's agenda than our own. That is where many people miss the target, and it can be very subtle and sneaky in our lives. It is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Jesus told the Father to please take the cup from him unless it was the Father's will. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The following is a quote by J.R. Miller, who writes, "We have but truly to lay the living sacrifice on the altar, then God will send the fire." In my previous writings, I have described the idea of these three main ingredients, the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives to the death, in various ways. First, I have described the process as sit, walk, and stand, as in Ephesians 2, 4, and 6. Ephesians 2, 6 says that we are, past tense, seated with him in the heavenly places. Ephesians 4:1 states that now, as we know who we are in Christ, we are to walk or live a life like who we are, a holy life. In other words, by grace we are to allow Jesus to live his life in and through us. Ephesians 6:13 states that we are to stand against the enemy. It states that the Word of God is our weapon for that. Sitting is accomplished by renewing our mind to truth through the Word of God. We are indeed sitting with Christ in the heavenly places now, and when we allow minds to soak in this truth, sit will be a reality for us. Walking out a holy life can be easily misconstrued and be twisting into performance and legalism. Rather, it is knowing that Christ in us is the only one who can live a holy life and has the power to do so. We continually repent when we sin or operate in the flesh and stay hungry for God to live his life through us. Usually during long courtroom experiences, we are tempted to behave according to our old nature, the flesh. Our holiness, our godly character, can only be developed by staying very close to Jesus in a real-time way. Our closeness to him is what changes us. In the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, the father did not simply forgive the rebellious son and send him out to the field to work. No, the father's goal, evidenced by him seeing the son from far away, running to him, falling on him, and kissing him, it was also evidenced by the father giving the son the robe, the ring, and the sandals. This was to put a hunger in the son to be close to him. The father desired close fellowship with the prodigal son. It is the same with our father. Standing is hanging on to our promise through difficult circumstances with patience and perseverance. It is speaking the word as the sword of the Spirit continually. Second, I have described the process as silver, gold, and precious jewels, as in 1 Corinthians 3, 11-13. Silver is redemption, similar to sit in Ephesians 2. Gold is a godly character, similar to walk in Ephesians 4. Jewels, which infer suffering and pressure, is to stand, as in Ephesians 6. If we apply all three of these as a lifestyle, then the attacks against us are illegal and we overcome the demonic forces and put them out of operation and take their spoils. That includes the souls of men, as in Revelation 18 and Luke 11. This is how the blinders are taken off of the eyes of unbelievers. It took Jesus' victory. Now it takes our overcoming to distribute his victory. The fruit of the Spirit is in the courtroom. When we live by these three main ingredients, then the fruit of the Spirit will prevail in our character. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit is the outworking of the Holy Spirit in us. However, we must submit to those attributes, repent when we miss it, and then we will see the fruit prevail. Notice in Galatians 5:23, it states, "Against such there is no law." That is a courtroom advantage. While we are in our pressurized courtroom experience, the accuser will find no law against us if we continually allow the Holy Spirit to prevail through obedience and repentance. The simplicity is that we just need to make our heart a home for him. Remember that his name is the Word of God. Our role, the fruit of the Spirit, is not accomplished by our performance. Rather, it is accomplished by our passion to stay very close to God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. When we do that, he accomplishes what we cannot. We will be tempted with worry, fear, and to live our lives in the flesh. Luke 12:25 says, "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Worry is common to human nature. But it is not common to the new nature we have been given in Christ, Christ in us. Do we trust Him with the outcomes in our lives? Do we surrender to the paths He has chosen for us? In my experience, and from what I have read, eliminating worry is a process which often includes deep, deep trials and temptations to worry. During our dark times, during our times of temptation to worry, God is gracious to show up and reveal Himself to us in new ways. He may not give us immediate relief from the issues that cause worry, but He will give us Himself to overcome the worry. Worry can be destructive, not only in our inner being, but also on the outcomes that God desires for us. We need to avoid taking things into our own hands when the circumstances look impossible, much like Abraham and Sarah did when Ishmael was conceived. When we find ourselves doing that, we simply need to repent. 9. The defeat of the world system, the whore, controlled by Satan. Getting to this point in the process requires us to always choose life. What do I mean by that? Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You don't have to consciously choose death. All you have to do to experience failure is to be carnally minded. Failure is the default outcome. However, if you choose to follow the overcoming lifestyle I described above, the default outcome will be life and peace. Your enemies will be defeated, and victory, whatever that means in your life, will come. Revelation 17 is the revelation of the world system and its corruption. It shows the cooperation between the spiritual and the political. Revelation 18 is another warning to God's people to come out of the world system because it is about to be destroyed and it is unreliable. The destruction of this system is demonstrated. Mystery Babylon, or the central system of Satan that controls the world system, is defeated, not only in the final end of this world, but currently in our lives now. Notice in the following scripture, as the world system falls, it does not only give up its material prosperity, but also its most precious of all possessions, the souls of men. Revelation 18:2 KJV says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Revelation 18:11 through 13 says, "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men." The White Horse. In Revelation 19, there is victory, and the Lord turns on His white horse to fulfill His promise and to bring His rewards. This also applies to our current life when the Lord comes to deliver us in our courtroom trials. Revelation 19:11 through 16 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 10. Blinders are taken off the eyes of unbelievers. In Revelation 20, Satan is bound. Judgment takes place. Remember, in the first few chapters of this book, I stated that the kingdom of God comes progressively as the blinders are removed from the eyes of unbelievers. Also recall that Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 that this takes place as others pour out the glory of God through crushing. Revelation 20, 1 through 3 says, Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations, the Gentiles, or those who do not know Jesus no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. 11. The kingdom of God increases more, Revelation 21, and ministry takes place, Revelation 22. Revelation 21 shows the kingdom of God becoming more real, the New Jerusalem. It shows a deeper intimacy with Jesus as a result of all we have been through. As I mentioned in previous chapters, I believe that as the nations, or Gentiles, unbelievers, are being saved, the kingdom of God will increase, as inferred in chapter 21. Then, finally, when the Father determines that all nations have had their opportunity, the kingdom will come in its complete and final form. Revelation 21, 1 through 8 says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Anointing for Ministry, Chapter 22. Revelation 22 shows ministry for those people who have stood and overcome to the end. Here is a picture of the flowing river mentioned in Ezekiel 47, with fruit on both sides for the healing of the nations, meaning the Gentiles, or the people who do not know God. In my experience, real ministry comes after much tribulation and overcoming. We take dominion over demons through the battles. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22 is also a word of encouragement. I am coming quickly. Hang on, and you will be blessed. Hang on, and you will turn all this tribulation and trouble in your life into a blessing. Revelation 22:12-14 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." I do not pretend to understand all of the book of Revelation, nor do I claim to present a complete teaching on it here. Neither am I saying that it does not apply to future world prophecy and events. All I am saying is that it is more than that. It is an important application for our lives today. I also know that on August 26, 1979, while reading the book of Revelation, Jesus miraculously saved me and filled me with the Holy Spirit. He revealed himself to me, and I have never been the same. 33 years later, the Lord is dealing with me through the book of Revelation for the trials that I am experiencing now. We need to know who Jesus is now. John then understood. There is more to life than just making it to heaven and living a good life here. We are called to be in a war, and Jesus is alive and powerful to make sure we get the victory. This is a picture for us to understand when things are not going well. We need to place ourselves somewhere in this process and know that it is ordained by God. Then we can stand. The promises, when believed, make the attack illegal. The promise, calling those things that are not as they are, also keep the attack illegal because, as far as God is concerned, the promise is what is real, not the present circumstance. 12. Now is the time to sing the new song. Revelation 14:3 says, "They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." The new song, as described in both Old and New Testaments, in my opinion, is singing a song of praise when we are in dark and suffering places. It is a song that only the overcomers could learn. The word new in the Strong's Concordance is described as recently made, fresh, recent, unused, unworn, as respects substance of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of. Some new song scriptures. Psalm 33:3, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy." Psalm 43, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Psalm 96:1, "O sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth." Psalm 98:1, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." Psalm 144:9, "I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to you." Psalm 149:1, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of saints." Isaiah 42:10, "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea, and all that is in it, you coastlands, and you inhabitants of them." Revelation 5:9, And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 14:3. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. 2 Chronicles 20:21-22. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. What about Paul and Silas in Acts 16:19-31? Paul and Silas traveled from town to town preaching the gospel. When they were in Philippi, one of the Roman colonies, they met a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Paul delivered her from the evil spirit, but the slave girl owners were upset about it because she earned them a lot of money by fortune-telling. Acts 16:19-31 NIV says, When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, Don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Maybe something like this happened. Paul, are you okay? Sure, Silas. I'm rubbing my sore back up against this moist jail wall, trying to get some relief. Paul, do you think they will kill us? I don't know, Silas. I can't think about that right now. There's something coming up in my chest that is overtaking me. What is it, Paul? I'm not sure, Silas. It feels like music, though. Silas, I feel a song coming up, and I can't keep it down. Yeah, Paul. I feel it too. Here it comes. Let's let it rip. And the notes rose up and flew out of the cell bars into the next cells. Then they went out of the jail and hit the atmosphere. The notes kept rising in the ionosphere, the stratosphere, and all the other spheres until the Father bent his neck and said to an angel, What is that I hear, angel? Ah, sir. It sounds like music, but that's pretty common up here. No, angel, this is different. This sounds new, like a new song. The Father could not restrain himself any longer. He loved the sound so much that he started tapping his foot. Since the earth is the Lord's footstool, the earth reacted pretty violently when it felt the tap of the Father. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Acts 16:26. How do we overcome? We have the choice. We have to make sure that we keep the attacks we experience in an illegal status. While Jesus did the work needed, we also now have to cooperate. Take a moment to look back at this chapter and notice how the tremendous power of God affects the best attempts of the enemy to overthrow the kingdom of God and God's people. While this has everything to do with who God is and His power, there is still a role that we need to play in order to see His power in our lives. It is contained in Revelation 12:11. I could describe it as total surrender on our part. When Moses stood on holy ground in Exodus 3:5, God told him to remove his shoes. That is a sign that a slave no longer has rights, but must simply surrender. God's power to deliver Israel needed Moses to be a surrendered slave who no longer had any rights of his own. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Sit, walk, and stand. Silver, gold, and precious jewels, or wood, hay, and stubble, it is your choice.